you. Good morning. So exciting seeing the body of Christ pursuing the Lord. Honestly, that's why we're here. And it's probably more powerful, more uplifting than anything I can say today. I heard you guys had a great Sunday last week, and I'm sorry I missed it. It is the Sundays that the Holy Spirit throws us off our own path that is the best. It's the times that He takes a hold, and we have no control over what happens. So I love being led by the Lord. Today's message is kind of a mix of different things that have taken place this week and in the last few weeks, partially due to my marriage.
Largely
due to my marriage. Some is a phrase that the Lord's put in my heart that really leads to our passages this morning. And then third was a conversation that I had with a coworker about 2 weeks ago. And all of that hopefully is the culmination of whatever comes out of my mouth today. And I hope it encourages you, and it's been encouraging me all week. But the title of my message is, I'll Follow You. And I don't know how many times I've read these passages, how many times I've been through them, and yet I still need to hear them. And I'm encouraged by them. And I just want to start off, I am so full today. I'm exhausted, but I am full. And I've heard about 8 times this week that I'm glowing, whether you can see it or not. I think people just feel like they need to say that because it's expected. Some of them were really far away, and I'm like, surely you don't see me from that far. But every day this week was just, it's just been wonderful, and I'm fully blessed. One of the things that I think it was, Ray, you talk about a lot is lordship, and that we as Americans often don't understand the idea of kingship because we live in a constitutional republic. You know, some people call it a democracy. And so we're used to our freedom and kind of making our own decisions and living by the people's law. And that's good, and I love our system, and I think it's great. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it looks a lot different. And I was thinking this week, you know, a lot of people say, you know, in America, we have a huge disbelief of God. And I said, maybe that's true, maybe it's not. I don't have any statistics to share with you, but I think that honestly, it's not really a lack of belief in God that we struggle with as a nation. I think, honestly, it's a lack of understanding lordship and what it means to submit and surrender ourselves under the Lord's hands. I think most people are fine with claiming there's a God. I had a conversation with a coworker. She was arguing with some other coworkers about eternity, and she said, yeah, well, I'm a good person. I've done things the best I can, and the big guy in heaven knows me, knows I've done the best I can, and so I'm covered, I'm safe, and goes about her business. And I was listening to that, and we ended up having a conversation a little later. But I was just like, I think that that's honestly where a lot of people sit. They believe there is a God who does his own thing, I do my own thing, and as long as I get enough right, I'm covered for the next life, whatever that looks like. And there's no understanding that your life dramatically is changed when you encounter God, when you encounter Christ. And I'm just thinking this week how much God wants to radically transform this lady's life. And she has no idea really what God wants and has in store for her if she allows him to. We are very fond of the idea that we have a God that loves us and wants to care for us, but the problem comes is when we realize that there are certain things that is required of us, not to earn salvation, but to walk with him. As I said, the title of my message is I Will Follow You, and there are just 3 parts today that I want to focus on and 3 portions of main scripture I want to read. And so the first one I want you to go to, and I'm going to just give you, if you are right making notes, you can read them in the different versions or the different Gospels. Each one says a little bit different, adds a little more, maybe leaves out a little bit, and so it's sometimes fun to go through and read what each author has written, so you can do that on your own time, but I'm going to read them one of them to you. But first, if you want to write down Matthew 4, 18 through 22, and I have a really bad habit of writing notes down and never checking them and then realizing I wrote down the completely wrong location, so bear with me if I do get them wrong. Mark 1, 16 through 20, Luke 5, 1 through 11, and John 1, 35 through 51. And these are where you will find somewhat of the similar portions of Scripture. This is the calling of the disciples. We are all pretty familiar with that, but I want to point out a few things today, hopefully be an encouragement to you as it has been me. So I think I've chosen this morning to read Luke 5, And once I open it, I'll find out if that's true. Luke 5, 1 through 11. All right, so we're just going to read this together and talk about a few things. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked them to put out a little from shore, then sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the net for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats to fill what began to, and then it began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. If you were to read the other passages, you will find similar where Jesus goes to the boat and he calls them away from the boat, comes away from their catch, and he says, "Leave your nets behind, follow me." And this is a repetitious thing. He does this to a man under a tree. He does this to different disciples, and he finds a different way, but the common correlation is he says to what? To follow me. And it astounds me because I try to put myself in the disciples' shoes for a second. And so if you have a job currently and you have a life, which you all do, and you may not work for a living. You might stay at home with the kids or have another source of lifestyle you do. But all of us have a life that we live daily, and we're all comfortable in that life, and we all have routine. Some of us have been uprooted from our routines. But we all have a life that's normal to us, and I want you to consider for a second Jesus coming to you and saying, "I'm going to change everything about your life, and just come follow me." How many of you would leave your jobs at that moment? Glad. Awesome. I wish I could raise my hand immediately and say that'd be that easy. Now, one of the beautiful things, if you read this, we do know that Jesus is not just a strange man on the side of the road that they've not heard of, right? This isn't just me coming and saying, "Nick, come follow me. Leave Pranger Enterprises and come follow me, and I'm going to lead you somewhere else." Would you leave your family right now and your job and follow me? No, you're not supposed to raise your hand. You're actually supposed to say no, because I'm not worth following in that sense. I would not claim that authority. Come with me, you'll find out. No, I'm just finding out what you found out for years. And I just think of for a second, having this man come and tell me to follow him and leave all that I have known, all the provision that I have for my family. Now, we do know the disciples have seen Jesus. We know that John the Baptist had explained to them who he was, and they said, "Okay, well, we're leaving you and we're going to Jesus," which was crazy in itself and wonderful. And there was a point, and I was reading it yesterday, but I think it was Andrew who had told Peter, he said, "Hey, this is the one we've been waiting for." So there is affirmation here. This isn't just a crazy guy stepping out and saying, "Hey, I want you to blindly follow me without any understanding who you're following." There is at least the affirmation and the belief, "I believe this is the guy. This is the Messiah that we've been waiting for, so we will follow him." But I still want to think about that for a second and realize what all that actually means for them. Because if you read through and you follow their life, and I was talking to Jenny yesterday and we were talking through this, because for the first time in my life, I actually get to talk to someone about my sermon. And I'll hopefully get to talk to it on the way home and find out how bad I did. I've actually been looking forward to that quite a lot. Not that aspect, but getting to talk about it. And the reality is, the disciples really had no idea what they were walking into, right? You read through it, they had no idea what they were getting into. They didn't understand it. Even after Jesus rose, they still were trying to figure it out. And one of the things I am encouraged about and want to encourage you today with is to follow Christ, you don't have to have it all figured out. In fact, you can be completely lost when it comes to the direction you're going, and yet you're still going in the right direction because you're following the shepherd. And a lot of you here, anybody ever own sheep? No? We got one? Shocking. With all these farmers, you have a lot of goat raisers. Okay, and everyone here knows you don't exactly lead goats. They might follow you, but you don't really lead them. Sheep, if they do what they're supposed to do, they'll follow you in mass. And one of the wonderful things is the sheep trust wherever the master is going, right? Wherever you're headed, that's where they're going. They know you're going to take care of them. Yesterday, my dad, the property that me and Jenna bought is my grandparents' old house, so we're right across the yard from my parents. But there's a pretty wide gap in between, but my dad bought 4 turkeys. They're cheap at the farm store. They were getting rid of them, and he's like, I can't bear to leave them here for $1 apiece. So he took them home, and now they're about teenage years. Teenage years, teen life as a turkey goes when you only have 1 year to live. My parents were walking to me and Jenna. We were in the back of the barn kind of estimating, I don't have a lot of animals. Actually, I don't have any animals currently, but that's probably going to change within the next few months. So Jenna has great dreams for our farm. And so my parents came back to kind of like talk through some of it. And behind my parents come the 4 turkeys waddling along. We all sit by a cranberry tree. The turkeys huffing and puffing come and sit down and rest. Well, then we got done with our conversation. My parents up, walked away with the dog, and the turkeys all got up and walked away with the parents waddling back towards their side of the house. And I was just laughing. I'm like, those turkeys are so dumb. But yet they follow my parents as if they know exactly where they're going and what they're doing. There is this trust in the short life they've had without really knowing my parents, but they trust that they're going to lead them in the right direction. I just thought that was cool. It was also hilarious. You want to see a video? I'll show you later. But these disciples who really didn't fully understand what a life following Christ would look like amazes me. And I really hope that if I were in their shoes that I would have said yes. And I would have left everything and followed him. But it's encouraging to me that they didn't fully get it. And so I want to start there. So follow him is the first point. And that it really just requires obedience. And it requires an open heart and a humble heart. I have an uncle who has struggled with as an alcoholic most of his life. And he has always battled because the rest of the family is the only one in the family that does not know the Lord. And I know it drives him crazy to feel like he's on the outside looking in. And he's loved, he's been embraced his whole life as part of the family, but he's never just fully been there because there is that piece that he's missing, and he knows he's missing it. Never treated differently, and yet there's an obvious hole. And he knows what that hole is. You know what his problem is? He does believe in God. He believes in Jesus. He believes in salvation. You know what his problem is? Is he's like, if I follow him, if I make this commitment, I have to let go and I have to surrender my life to him, and I don't know if I can do it. It's never been whether or not that is the path. It's always been, can I let go and can I follow? And I remember I did have a conversation with him years back, and I said, you don't got to fix it up. You don't have to fix your life. You just have to let go and trust him. And on the other side, you'll be glad you did. But right now, it feels like you're losing so much. But in fact, you are gaining so much. And it's as simple as just being obedient and trusting that he's going to take care of it. Both as a non-believer and also as those in Christ, it is a matter of letting go and trusting. The second thing I was thinking of is you do have to deny yourself. And this is hard. So I want you to write that down. And I wrote Matthew 16, 24 through 27, Luke 9, 23 through 35. And both of them are very similar. I'm just going to read the one in Matthew. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 24 through 27 says, then Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And I'm reading the wrong one. Told you I wrote it down wrong. All right, there we go, 24. I'm not even reading 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give for an exchange for their soul? Now I want to stop there. I'm not going to go down that one too much, but I want to think about that for a little bit, and it'll come into play towards the end of the message. And I want to read you our third one. So number one is follow him. Number two is deny yourself. And three is partake and endure with him, enjoy and suffer with him. It is in the struggles and in the joys when that foundation is tested, right? We know that Jesus gives a message and he talks about the foundation and what it's built on, what the home, what the building, what the tower is built on. It's either sand or it's either stone. And it's when the rains came, right? The rains came, the storms came, that revealed the cracks. And to follow Christ, there is a partaking of the joy that's set before us, and there is also an enduring through suffering that is expected. But it is also enjoying with him and suffering with him. It's not just you alone. I'll explain why I came to that conclusion a little bit later, but John 16:16-34, I want to read this real quick, so just follow me here. We're almost done with our passages. John 16:24-27. It says, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name." And I'm reading the wrong thing again. My goodness. I warned you, right? Give me 1 second. Oh, that's right. Give me just a second. It's not John 16, it's John 6. I'm reading. If I was my wife, I would be even more red than I am now. Actually, it's really nice to be able to know when my wife's embarrassed because she turns more red than me. But I'm feeling it right now. So anyway, John 6. There we go. John 6:16-34. We're not going to read the whole thing, don't worry. But I want you to write that down if you want to read it later. So John 6:16-34. And I want to focus on 25-27 real quick. It says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill.'" And I wanted to write those ones down, and I'm going to read 53-70, and that'll be the last portion of our scripture. This is on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000. You remember Jesus fed them. His disciples were like, "There's way too many people here. Send them away to eat," because you know how it is with big crowds and long talks. And it's like, they're hungry. Feed them away. Feed them away. Send them away to find food. And he says, "You feed them." And they're like, "Okay, there's 5,000 people here. That's not possible." As everyone here would know, even if we had the money, we'd have to go find it for this many people. That's a big job. And he says, "Go see what you can find." And they brought the boy back, right? Jesus feeds the 5,000, a miraculous miracle that we all love to read about. And then what happens afterwards, that Jesus eventually leaves them because it says, why? That they intended to now make him king. We just saw this amazing miracle. This is probably who we're waiting for. Let's make him king now and get it done. And so Jesus left them. And then at that point, he goes away, and his disciples get in a boat, and then he's walking on water, right? So this happens in between where his disciples are in the boat. They see him walking on the water. All this is happening. Well, now, meanwhile, the people are still looking for Jesus. Okay, he's left them, and they're over here like, "Hey, that guy did some cool things. We just were fed. I want to see more. Let's go find him." And so they're traveling around pretty ardently to find this Jesus guy to see what he can do and what he has for them. And they said, "Where you been, Jesus? We've been looking for you." And what'd he say? He's like, "You're looking for me not because you really want me, not because of the signs you saw, but because you got food." Okay, and I can't blame him. You got to see what Jesus could do. How many of you have had people in your life that were sick or ill, and if you were to see a man lay hands on someone and they were healed, would not be dragging your loved one to that person? I would. I don't blame these people. And yet Jesus is making something very clear. The reason why you're here is what you can get, not really who I am. And I think he understood that. He had his disciples there and all these people that are following, seeing what Jesus will do next. But I want to read something that I want us to think about. Remember, partake and endure with him, enjoy and suffer with him. And I want to read real quick 53. Start in 53, and we're just going to finish in 70. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus said to the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." I want to stop there. This portion of scripture, all three of these, I've been thinking about all week. And again, I always say, maybe it's just for me, and it's okay if it is. Following Christ is not simply about what you gain from it. And he is very clear there, you gain quite a lot from following him. Salvation is free, correct? There is nothing that you can or will ever do to obtain salvation. But to follow Christ, to be his disciple, really requires to give up everything. To deny yourself is to give up everything. What does it say in Philippians? "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me." That is a death to self. There's one thing that my uncle couldn't understand and hasn't fully understand is that dying to self means finding life in Christ, which is far greater than any freedom that he feels like he has. See, following Christ does require commitment, faithfulness, and endurance. And for many, it's not worth it. Let's say at this time when Jesus was done, a lot of these people got to taste the manna, right? They got the bread, they got the fish, they got to enjoy the things that Jesus had. But when it came time when Jesus said, "This is what following me actually looks like," they realized this is too hard to do and it's not really worth it. I'll find my satisfaction somewhere else. And it says at this point, many of them left. And he turned to the 12 and the few, and he said, "How about you guys? You going too?" What did they say? "There's nowhere else to go. We have found our satisfaction. We believe in you. You are the Christ, and we're following. We are committed to the end." You know what? They didn't even know what that meant yet. They still didn't know what they were talking about, that we are committed to you no matter what. All we know is that we said we'd follow you, and this is where you're at, and wherever you're headed, that's where we're going. I just love it. Everywhere that Jesus went, that's where they followed. Did they know what he was going to do? You realize how much following Jesus does not fit our expectations and what I want and what I expect? My wife has probably known me shorter than most everyone in this room. There's a good chunk of you that have known me longer, and some have known me less, but we have not done life together for all these years. And yet, in such a short time, she knows that I like routine. That I like tradition, I like to know and plan. She loves to live in the moment, to dream, but also to not make plans so far out. And I'm like, hey, I'm a month away. What are we going to do for the baby nursery? No, there's no baby on the way, but I want to know what our baby nursery is going to look like. I'm a planner, and she knows that. And so following Jesus, honestly, is one of the biggest things that contradicts the way that I tick. Because he doesn't meet my expectations and what I expect of him, though he does fulfill all my needs. Christ often asks and does things that don't meet ours or the disciples' expectations, or their reasoning, or their preconceived notions. But I want you to hear this. Yet the call was very still clear, follow me. It's not let me explain to you all that you will do and why you will do it and how you will do it. It's follow me simply. And if they had rejected that, they would have never gone to Samaria to see that woman at the well, right? They would have avoided, continued to avoid Samaria. They would have never found a way to feed 5,000 people. They would have gotten out there as quickly as they can to find their own lunches. Peter would have never got a walk on the water. They would have never avoided the temple to find the person waiting by the pool. They would have never allowed the children to sit on Jesus' lap. They wouldn't have let those who were blind, those who were deaf, those who were hurting, those who were suffering, those who were crying out to Jesus, they would have never let them through because Jesus doesn't have time for those kind of people. He's a busy man. All the things that they got to experience, all the things that they got to be partakers of would not have happened if they hadn't followed Jesus, because it's not what they would have done. And I have found that if I would have done throughout my life all the things that I had planned to do and not followed him, I would be in a very different place. And if I had not followed him, I would not currently be married because I'd still be doing my own thing or living in fear or just complaining that I'm never going to find a wife. And as I said, this message is a culmination of things, and I was thinking to my wife, you see, the disciples, to follow Jesus was somewhat of a risk, right? And we know that it was a risk in the sense of what it would mean for them. Every one of them were killed outside of John. There was a big risk that they took. Nice thing about Jesus is it's a risk worth taking, and it's also one that you can trust in because he knows what he's doing. But it was a step, a risky step, and there was also an obedience level that they had to do. And I've been thinking about Jenna all week. And as I prepared this message, I was like, marrying me was risky. It really was. Because I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus. So if I were to call her to come to me, I'm going to fail. And I'm going to make mistakes. In September, when I felt led by the Lord that says go, which was in a way follow, meaning I'm going to get her, you're coming with me, let's go get her together. It was a risk for me to do that. But in that moment when I reached out to Jenna and I made the offer, I understood what I was asking. And when she accepted, she took the risk and was willing to commit to me. And I've been spending the entire time of our engagement wondering why it was worth it to her. And realizing that neither of us really fully know what we're getting into. And yet, in many ways, we did have our eyes open when the time came that it wasn't going to be a walk in the park. Every step wasn't going to be simple, that there was going to be sacrifice. And my heart breaks for the state of marriages today in our country. There is no such thing as commitment or endurance or convenience is our path forward. The idea of following one another and trusting each other, the idea of denying oneself, the idea of partaking and enduring both in joy and suffering no longer exists. And we're surrounded by couples who find the easy way out. My wife left a very comfortable position back in Pennsylvania. She left her family, she left her church. What I'm sitting here at peace today because I'm surrounded by those who know and love me. She left those people that had surrounded her from childhood. She left the job that was secure. She left the farm life for another farm life, but one that was very dear to her. She left the opportunity to have her dad, in a way, tuck her in still and to spend that time with her, to sit around the table with her parents daily, to not have movie night with her pastor and his wife. And all I can think this week is, how could I possibly be worth that? And yet, she was willing to take the risk and accept because she felt the Lord saying to go. And I reached out to her because I knew the Lord was calling me to. And all I can say is, for me, I haven't looked back. And I think in many ways, she's given up far more than me. But when it comes to this passage, how beautiful marriage is. And as I said, I'm only now experiencing what many of you have experienced for years. And it's one of the most wonderful, enjoyable things that I have ever experienced. But one of the beauties that I love about it is that my entire life has been transformed. What I was like, what I thought, who I was really has completely changed since I went and got married. I'm not really the same man that I was. Some of my passions, some of my goals have waned. Some of them have gotten stronger. And the way I view life is completely transformed. In just a few short weeks, I'm wondering what an entire life together will look like. It is the same life that Jesus also wants for us. He doesn't want you to acknowledge that he is the giver of good things. He wants us to follow him and have our lives dramatically and transformationally changed, where everything about you is completely different. You have friends that say, well, I believe in God and I'm a Christian. And I'd say, well, has your life been dramatically changed to the point you don't recognize yourself anymore? And I still wake up going, I don't know who I am anymore. It's wonderful. It's one of the most beautiful things. And in such a short time, even some of the struggles, even some of the decisions she's walked through with me, and even though she's human, I have no doubts that she's going to stick it out with me no matter what we go through. I fully trust that. And so it was part of my covenant and commitment not only to her but to God that I would stick it out with her but also with him, because neither of us can do it without him. So I want to close, and I'm going to have the worship team come up. We have one last song to close us out this morning. Whatever I didn't, what didn't make it into the message, whatever I didn't say here today, I guess it wasn't really meant for you. And I'm going to read something that may not make sense, but it's also been kind of the last closer to what I've been feeling in my heart, and I just want to say how beautiful it is. In Ephesians 5, most of you will recognize this. Ephesians 5, I'm going to start in verse 21. I'm going to read this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish at all, or holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. I'm going to stop there. Sounds like I'm officiating a wedding this morning. But the beauty of it is it correlates, because that is exactly what marriage was to represent. Young people, I'm young too, but young people, if you're not married, I highly suggest it. In more ways than one. But I will tell you this, you will fully begin to start understanding that passage and what it means to be the body of Christ when you partake of that. The beauty of a marriage between a husband and wife was to be a beautiful example of what it means to be a part of this communion with our Savior. And it is precious, it is beautiful, it is sacred, and it's life-changing. And so we are going to sing a song that I think it was Allie had on her heart. And so I'm grateful, actually, because it's the goodness of God. And that's honestly what I've been thinking of the goodness of God of in my life. And hopefully you can say that this week is the goodness of God in your life. So let's stand and close with this. When